picking up on verse 13. We just got started talking last week towards the last 10 minutes of the class about this convert that comes out of this precious prayer meeting with Paul. As he enters into Macedonia, to Philippi, and they have this meeting at a river with women. They have a prayer meeting, and look what happens here. Let's pick up here in verse 13. Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 24. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And we see here at this point, we see that Paul and Silas have now entered into the Roman and Greek province of Philippi. They are now having their first Sabbath day in this town at the river with a gathering of women. One of these women had prominence and a very incredible vocation, which we're going to look at. Now, just a word about the Sabbath day. We made it very clear last week, read many verses about the Sabbath day is on the first day of the week. And why is that? I think it's an important question. Why is it on the first day of the week? I'm on a Sunday now. Anybody? Amen. Amen. What could be more important? Honoring, every time we honor the Lord, every time we have a worship service on the Sabbath day, we're honoring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I maintain, as we all spoke together last week, that was one of the chief objectives of the missionary journey of Paul the Apostle, to take Christ's message from the cross and to burn it into the hearts of those listening that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, that tomb is empty and he ascended on the right hand of God. And the resurrection is everything to us. It's everything to us. Amen.
And it's not really that important what day you set apart, although that's what we seem to see taught in the New Testament. That's with the resurrection, what we see there. The Seventh Day Adventists make a big deal out of this.
That's right.
And they continue to do Saturday. They say that you've got the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday. But, the thing is even if somebody decides to keep on doing Saturday, there's a Seventh-day Baptist church over in New Jersey that we always pass when we're driving down to my sister's house. Mm. And they still keep Saturday, too. And important thing is that you keep one out of seven.
Right.
That's the most important thing. And, if you have a job where you have to work someday, it really would be, according to the commandment, to keep at least one other day to the Lord.
Right. We see, I think that's very important. I think it's important on the Sabbath day to understand in the Christian church that the Christian church primarily worships on a Sunday. So if you're a Christian and you believe that you should go to a temple or a synagogue on a Saturday, you're going to have a hard time finding a Christian church, really, that still honors the Sabbath day on a Saturday. But there are still some. I maintain that the Christian church's day is to honor the resurrection, of course. That's why it is. That's why it's on a Sunday, and I believe that we should. I believe that we should honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But we're going to see here something many times going through the rest of the book of Acts, where it says that Paul and Silas went into the synagogues and worshipped on the Sabbath day. Well, we're going to see and we're going to find out that they honored still the Jewish law, and on the Saturday, they went in because that's when they were worshiping. The Jews were still worshiping from the old law and the old covenant on a Saturday. So we're going to see a discrepancy there, and it's because it's more tactical and strategic than anything else, because Paul and Silas are doing that to honor and to be there with the people. But make no bones about it, when Paul's administration, when he's calling for the Sabbath day, you can read it right when he heals Eutychus, and Eutychus falls out of the window in a few chapters. I think it's Acts 20. It says on the first day of the week they worshipped. So that's the Sabbath day. So anyway, we've talked about that. And then we see Lydia, and she's from Thyatira, and she at some point moves to Philippi, whether it's because of marriage or her vacation. Our Lord has connected her life with Paul and Silas, and she is a great help to the ministry. So let's just look at Lydia for a minute. We see that at this point, this is the Sabbath day. Here and Paul and Silas meet at the river. They meet with the women. And evidently here where Paul meets in Philippi, there was not a minimum of 10 Jewish men who were heads of households that was required to form a synagogue. So it wasn't unusual for people to gather outside and to have some common meeting grounds where they can get together and they could worship. If you know the story of George Whitefield, you can really understand what this is like. See, George Whitefield, when he got saved, he believed that Christ chooses us. That was a big problem in the Anglican and a lot of the churches over in England. And John and Charles Wesley were still allowed to preach in a lot of the synagogues and in the churches over there. Whitefield, now believing in the doctrine of election and believing basically becomes a Calvinist, he's not allowed in those churches. So Wesley's, they're still preaching. They're still accepted because they still have a little bit of a different doctrine there, which was quite a bit of a big doctrine, a big difference there. They still believe in man's choosing. Well, Whitefield goes out. What does he do? His common places of worship, he goes right into the coal mines. And he's preaching in the coal mines, and the men are coming out, and he's giving them the gospel, and it said their faces were black with soot, that they had white streams coming down their face because they were crying when he was preaching the God. They loved it so much that they had these white streams coming out. It was an account in one of the books I was reading about him. And then he sails over to America. Where is he? He's preaching in cemeteries. At one point, he's standing on top of one of the crypts or whatever, and somebody throws a dead cat at him. He had thousands of people that followed him around because he was pulling the spectators away from the local circuses. They were furious because they were losing money, and they wanted to hear him. Can you imagine that happening in the United States now? People leaving the Super Bowl to hear somebody preach the gospel out in the streets? Can you imagine that? See how far America's going down? People here in America would leave circuses to go hear him preach. Sometimes it was 30, 40, 50,000 people. That's where his sanctuary was at first. He was just out and about, open air preaching, and people would gather, and that's where he'd have his worship services. This is what's happening here with the women. But I want to show you something. I'm going to say this. I'm going to go right off and say it right now. You know, when you read, you go through these stories that are these perfectly true recorded stories that are not at all mythological. They're not fictitious. They're perfect accounts and perfect records of what happens right after the resurrection of Christ during the second missionary journey. You see patterns. And I see a pattern here in Acts chapter 16 that I want to look at. I love this pattern from verses 13 forward that Paul, Dr. Luke, is recording this. He deals with the women. And we see three different examples of the impact that women have on the church and the love that Christ gave the women through the teaching of the apostles. We see the women gathered at the river. Paul goes and he worships with the women. That was unheard of for a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And of course, he gave all that up. And as a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he would not have been allowed to do that publicly. So he's with the women. Then one gets saved. Lydia, a seller of purple, who we're going to concentrate, she's a very fascinating person. Lydia, the seller of purple, she wraps her arms around Paul and Silas to the point where she can't wait to hear what they have to say. And then after that, we see a woman of divination. She comes and she starts pecking away. She's like a little, just this little rabid dog at the ankles of Paul, just barking away at him with all these weird things. And there he's grieved in his heart over her. So you see how important this is? The women, the part that women play in the church and how Christ regards women. Well, we're going to see Lydia. We just started last week about Lydia. Lydia, her home city is Thyatira, which is located in the Roman province of Lydia. Thus, her name was associated with her place of origin. She was a seller of purple fabrics. Now, I'm going to hold that thought a minute, so we're going to look at that. But this might have given us a window why she was in Philippi. You know, Thyatira and Lydia was quite a distance away from Philippi. It's over the water. It's in a whole different region. And how does Lydia get from Thyatira in the area of Lydia over near Greece, over here, actually it's over a little further east, over into Philippi? How does that happen? Well, it could have been one of a couple ways. I have no idea. I'm just saying this is possibly what could have happened. It could have been that she was getting closer to the Lord. She loved the Lord, but she had a husband possibly that was pagan. He may have been Greek. And it may have been somehow, some way, she becomes a professional seller of purple, which was a very, very high-end fashion statement, having purple. And somehow she probably wound up over in Philippi because that's where all the money was. And that's where a lot of the royalty, that's where all the wealthy were. And she winds up there. But ultimately, we really know the reason. The Lord had pulled her there for a specific reason, to attend to the necessity of the saints with hospitality for Paul and Silas. So, you know, she sold purple fabrics and purple dye. And this was extremely expensive and hard to come by. You know, if you've seen any of the footage in the last couple months, about all this terror going on over of Afghanistan, if you notice the way that they dress, most of the dress over in Afghanistan, you see the tunics, you see the robes and all, it's mainly black and white. I mean, that's traditional. You don't see a lot of color in their outfits, not much at all. And today it's still that way. That's the way it was then. It was very black and white. But if you had purple, you had money. And it was a manifestation of that. And we see here, she was a seller of purple, and it basically was centered around royalty and the wealthy. Only they could afford the purple garments. Lydia's business was very profitable. This is no doubt why she was in Philippi. And this is where a lot of money was. She was able to have a large house for making purple garments. She would have turned her house, basically, because she'd been like a seamstress. And where do you hear how purple was made? I think that's fascinating. But back in 1914 to 1938, I was reading how there were archaeological digs in Macedonia, and one of the incredible discoveries was an ark made of ivory, which had an inscription or advertisement of sellers of purple in that area, which very much well could have been in that era of time where they dated it back when Lydia was alive. That means this is incredible. This could literally have been Lydia's. Well, Lydia welcomed Paul in her house just as who welcomed Peter into his house not long ago. Remember that awesome story? Remember? Somebody welcomed Peter after Peter had a vision. Paul just had a vision. Yeah, that's it. Excellent. Cornelius. Well, two people actually had invited Simon Peter into their house, Simon the Tanner. And then after that, Peter winds up in Cornelius' house. Cornelius has the same situation. He has a good house. He is a Roman, leader, and he has money. He has status. He's got a nice house, and he held Christian worship services in his house. A Roman leader holding Christian services in his house. Isn't that unusual? And here Lydia, here she is, a seller of purple. She's with the women, and there she just loves Paul. Well, we know that that's a choosing of Christ because the other people that were around to see what happened with Lydia didn't like it very much. They were not happy. And we'll see, we just read what happened. Kind of a window into what happened. But this Lydia, she loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was a converted believer. And since she had wealth and a large house, she used it for the glory of the Lord to welcome believers into her house. She was a Romans 12:13 woman. She was distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. So as we go forward, it's wonderful that there is a record of Lydia in Scripture to give account of one of the many of the faithful that aided Christ's ministers and one that was given to hospitality and the necessity of the saints. You know, not all workers of Christ get their names recorded in Scripture. But there is a book where all the names of those that love Jesus Christ get recorded. What's the name of that book? The Book of Life. Isn't that incredible? Their names are in a book. Remember Job talk? I remember the verse. I think it's certainly way later on in Job. And Job says, oh, if all my persecutions were written in a book. Remember he says that? And not only is his name written and hey, has a whole book named after him, his name's in the Book of Life. Atonement, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they believe that they have access to it. That's totally wrong, of course. Philippians 4:3. Who could look that up for me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. That's a very important verse, I believe, regarding this. It says, we see how This here is a tribute to women who love the gospel of our Savior. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And we'll look at her trade here in a second here. Philippians 4, 3. Anybody? And Paul speaks about women. Thank you, Nancy. And their names are in the Book of Life. I mean, this is almost like a Hall of Fame chapter of how the Lord treats women. And here Paul comes back in 1 Timothy and says their names are in the Book of Life. This is what Lydia was not. 1 Timothy chapter 5:13. Somebody look that up? 1 Timothy 5:13. This is what Lydia and women like her, like Mary and Martha and other women in Scripture, this is the opposite of what they are. I always think it's a great thing to bring out the antithesis of a situation to really get the essence of it. I think this is a very good way to look at it. 1 Timothy 5:13. That wasn't Lydia. Her objective was to wrap her arms around Christ with Paul. She was a seller of purple, But she, I love this, it's a statement from Matthew Henry, says, she was a seller of purple, but she was not a wearer of purple. She wasn't one of the elite, but she had a profession where she took care of her family. That's another clue. That's another clue as to maybe why she had come over from, I believe, Thyatira over to Philippi. She may have had a problem with her husband. That's a possibility. And there she was, because it was unusual for the woman to be taking care of the vocation where the man would do that. And we don't read a whole lot, read about him, if she had a husband, perhaps. But maybe that's one of the reasons. I don't know. Anyway, purple could be called different names back in the day. In this day, during her time, could be called Tyrian purple. It could be called purple dye, imperial dye, reddish purple natural dye. And it refers to Tyrian, refers to Tyre, Lebanon. And we see the purple is made from a secretion produced by several species of predatory sea snails in the family of rock snails, originally known by the name Murex. In ancient times, extracting this dye involves tens of thousands of snails and substantial labor, and as a result, the dye was highly valued. And there's like a chemical mix in there that they give a portion how much dye comes in, and they do a mixture and they make the purple. That was a tough job. There's no way to store the snails. You had no refrigerators or anything. So you have to get them. You have to work tirelessly to get what you need out of them so that they don't go bad or whatever. And that's how she made this. I mean, she was quite a fashion designer here. And according to the accounts, I mean, the robes that came, I mean, think of the purple robe that, you know, that Jesus, they put on Jesus to mock him. Can you imagine? I wonder if it came from her. I mean, look at some of the other the purple robes. I mean, they were beautiful. If you had one of those purple robes today and you put it on eBay, it'd probably be worth a couple million dollars. I mean, a lot of that stuff from that area goes for real lots of money. And I love that because it proves that the Bible is right. If you had that purple robe, a purple robe from her, and you could prove it, you could be worth lots of money. You wouldn't have people going to some of these big high auctions saying, well, we don't want that robe because it didn't exist, because the Bible's not true. No, they would go after it. They just found, did you see what they found last week in Israel? Did you see that archaeological, well, it wasn't even an archaeological find. Somebody tripped over it. They found a sword 900 years ago. When they get done fixing that sword up, that sword's going to be worth a lot of money. You should have seen this thing. It was really big. It had all these barnacles and all these little like snails on the thing. It's incredible. And this is incredible how, what kind, the kind of work that this woman did in order to make the purple, to get the purple, make it, transfer it over to a robe. And no doubt she probably had seamstresses under her making the robes, and she probably used it for streaks of purple, different patterns, different types of robes and coats and whatever else. It must have taken her a long time to do this. She worked very hard, and she provided especially for the saints. Our faith in Christ does not always call us from our vocation of providing for our homes and family, but teaches and directs us in it. This was a ministry. She had a ministry through her vocation of being a seller of purple. She didn't just go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and spend 40 minutes and then forget about God the rest of the week. We can see that Christ was woven in everything she did when she got saved. What an incredible encouragement that is to us as Christians. She evidently used her expertise in the furtherance of the witness of Christ. She was a type of Martha. She reminds me of Martha. Martha, one who worked hard but attended to Jesus. Remember, she was the one that Jesus said, you need to slow down a little bit. She said, we've got more work to do, Mary. We've got to keep going. And he goes, I'm only going to be here a short time. It's time to put down your broom and time to put down your vacuum cleaner and all. And you need to get in here. And you need to talk to me because I'm going to be gone and you're going to be sorry you didn't talk to me more. And then Martha, she winds up, she's the one at the tomb of Lazarus, the one specifically talking to Jesus. And we know she's the hard worker because she says to Jesus, don't go in there. His body stinketh. You know, she's like, you don't want to break the law. You don't want to do that. And you know, Martha was a hard worker. That's who Lydia reminds me of. We know that Lydia's heart was open to the things of the Lord. She attended to the gospel of Jesus Christ, spoken through Paul by the Holy Spirit. This was evidence of the opening of her heart and was the fruit that she bore. She was saved. She bore fruit of her salvation, and she was baptized and all her house, which is further evidence of the covenant of redemption by faith in Christ that was given to her household. She and her household were baptized by the same rule that Abraham and his household were circumcised because of the seal of the covenant belongs to the followers of Christ and to their seed. Her household was baptized, and we're going to see that through the rest of Acts. We're going to see that there were others' households that were baptized and were the sign of the covenant of redemption, of faith in Christ. We see here that Lydia manifests her gratitude to those that had been instrumental in this divine grace that changed her heart. She opened her house up and she begged them to come to her house. She must have had a pretty large house. Now, if they were going to lodge there with her, there no doubt was a large enough house where there was a section that they would be away from her, because it would not be proper for men to stay with women, of course. But she obviously had other people there. She may have had kids, had a husband, and there was absolutely nothing immoral about this at all. This was a custom where there were not many inns. People would welcome people into their homes and take care of them, giving them the hospitality. And she asks them. But I think what's fascinating is Paul's response. What was his response? Does anybody remember? We just read it. Well, actually, you know, I'm wrong about that. Let me say this in a different way because it's confusing. Let me just read this, okay? I want to read it again so we kind of get the essence of this. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. Here Dr. Luke, he's writing this, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So it was actually her response. I'm sorry, Paul did not have a response. But there is kind of a hidden meaning in here through that word constrained. And this is what I think it means. I think she asked them and she kind of implored them and begged them and said, I want you here. And I have a kind of a theory why she wanted them there. And it says, she constrained us. This is what I think happened. She constrained them. I believe that there was a hesitation by Paul, certainly, to not be an insult to her trespass upon Lydia's hospitality. He would not want to become a burden. He didn't want to put her out. He didn't want her to have to wait on him. But I think there was a reason why she wanted to wait on Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:18 says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul didn't want to abuse his power. He didn't want to use it even when someone invites him over to their house for any gain. Nothing. He was not out to go get a great big sports arena down in Houston and have 50,000 people come a week and watch him and pay tickets if it's sold out to make tons of money and have two Gulfstream jets. I think you know who I'm talking about. His teeth are really white, by the way. You know, he polishes them. Pastor. Yeah. Right. Right. I maintain that the best counseling comes from those who don't charge. I mean, if I could just be objective there for a minute. Look at these verses. That's a great point, Pastor. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 and 34, Paul says, or Dr. Luke writes regarding Paul, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul was a tent maker. He worked. He didn't sit back and poor as a church mouse and have nothing. He would work. He needed money. He wasn't out to get rich, but he certainly had to have provisions. The Lord provided for him, but he still worked. Lisa. Right. Right, right. Well, you have today, you know, great quarrels. And I mean, I've read a lot of stuff about how, I don't know, there's this poll about how many pastors quit the ministry a year now. It's way up there now in America because their salaries aren't met. They won't get the raises that they want. They don't get the perks they've asked for and all. I mean, that's kind of complicated, but you know, you get the idea. Paul didn't want anything. I mean, he didn't want anything. You know, he didn't have bumper stickers made with his name on them. He didn't have a cloak with his, you know, ministry on the back with a, you know, with a Paul.com on the back and all that kind of stuff, you know. So I believe a major part of the willingness of Lydia to have the missionaries in their home was to know more of Christ through the teachings of Paul. There it is. I think that's why she wanted her whole objective. Can you imagine having Paul the Apostle at your house? And be able to spend a couple days talking to him. Hey, Paul, what was it like that Jesus called down to you and you fell on your face? What was it like? I would want to ask that. What was it like when you got stoned? Did you really die? Or were you just laying there in a trance? I mean, there was a 1,000. If you knew anything about Paul, you had to be a Christian. If you weren't a Christian, you wanted him dead. Because that's what happens. I mean, the Romans... Yeah, we're going to talk. I kind of didn't want to give this away, but Paul gets beaten here. Remember, the Jews had a cap on how many stripes you got on your back when they beat you. It was 39. The Romans didn't. We don't know how many times Paul got beat. He got beat so bad here after this. It was horrible. But you see the difference between the tenor, the attitude of the area. Here's Lydia. She loves him, and she wants him in her house, and she wants to talk to him about Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine being able to talk to him for several days and ask about Peter, ask about Jesus, ask about all these things? I mean, a few days wouldn't be enough. And I think that's why she said, if I am faithful, I have besought you, if I am faithful, will you please come and stay with me? Pastor.
This passage also is a very good Calvinistic passage.
Amen.
Where it says,
right. Right. She didn't sing the song, I Decided to Follow Jesus. You know, and that's all throughout here. We're going to see that with the Philippian jailer. That's a great point. I mean, Paul was a Calvinist. Lisa. Right. 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 Yeah, and I like to picture this stuff when I'm reading it. I like to kind of play it out in my head like it's a movie or something and just kind of take Paul and Silas walking into her house and thinking about what happened from that point forward. She opens the door. He walks in. She probably says, hey, you guys, you want to come up and see what the latest purple I'm working on? Takes him into the back room, gives him a tour through her sewing department and all, and says, this is what I'm working on and stuff. And then she has servants. She goes to the servants. You take care of these people right now. You get them the best of the best. You give them whatever they want. And she gets everything ready. And she's probably got, to be a seller of purple, she had to be organized. You're bringing that many new snails in to get purple out of them. You got to be organized, you know. These snails. So she probably had a whole department, a snail department, and this is where you process it. And she's probably got everything completely situated. And she says, after all of that, and she probably wants to get it all organized and get it ready so she can sit down and have a good talk. And that's probably what happened. I mean, you just think about it. I mean, you know, she really wanted them to stay with her. And so it says that she constrained them, and she really had to coax them into coming. So I believe that's part of the willingness. And we see that, you know, Paul had literally spoken to Christ, and this woman had a healthy desire to hear much more. She would seek opportunity of increasing her acquaintance with this precious gospel. And how can you not? What a freedom that it gave, as opposed to all of the religion that was around. You had the Greek philosophers. Go to 1 Corinthians. Paul lays that out, and we're going to look at that in a few weeks. Paul lays out all of the stuff about the unknown God and the Agora. You have all the Roman pagan stuff. You still have the Judaizers out there with all their millions of different interpretations of God's law and all this stuff. And here comes this gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we go into the next episode. And once again, we're out of time. I thought I was going to get this in. Anyway, and it came to pass in verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Another woman. This woman, she's got problems. She's really got problems. She was a witch, and she made money by being a witch. So she was a real good marketer, too. She was of the vocation of soothsaying, wizardry, and like we would call a modern-day Wiccan or psychic. She was a damsel that brought her masters a great deal of profit from soothsaying. And we can see here that she's quite a marketer. Because of the way that she acts, we can see around Paul and Silas. How was she a marketer? Paul and Silas, we're going to get into this next week, of course, but Paul and Silas are on their way to pray. And I'm just going to leave you with this. Isn't that the time that Satan tries to grab you the most when you're on your way to do anything regarding Christ? He knows the patterns. And, you know, I don't agree at all with a lot of these neo-Pentecostals out there. So there was a movie out a few years ago, and this woman stands there, and she literally talks to Satan, rebuking him, saying, "Get out of my house, get out of my life, get out of my husband, get out of my kids. I command you get out of my life." You don't ever do that with Satan. You don't ever sidestep Christ and try to go to Satan and talk to him, because it would only take one of his smallest junior grade demons to destroy your life or mine. That's all it would take. Paul didn't try to deal with this by himself, and Paul's greater than pretty much I know. He'd forgotten more than I'd know in 10 lifetimes about the Bible, and he didn't try to deal with this around Christ. This woman of divination comes up. And we can derive that from the mission that Paul was on, this event, that of course this was a demon of Satan, because all demons are of Satan. And when does Satan like to unleash even his junior grade demons, when all it takes is, which is all it takes with us? When does he want to slander us and hoodwink us? When we are on the way or about to worship our Lord. How many times do we have a plan to read our Bibles, pray in our prayer areas, go to worship services on Sunday or maybe Wednesday, and some strange thing happens to derail us from our time with the Lord? You know, you get a thought in your mind, I'm going to read the Bible tonight at 8 o'clock. I don't, it's good to do that if you can, but I don't recommend that. 8 o'clock is a tough time. That's when Satan uses every last thing in the book to try to get you to say, no, I'll do it later. Do it in the morning, and then try to work throughout the day when you can, as much as you can. You're going to benefit from it, always. But how many times? Here we see Paul's on his way to prayer. And the witch met them on the street on the way to prayer. These men are the servants of the Most High God. We see they're called the servants of the Most High God. There's a Hebrew term for that in the Old Testament. El Elyon. El Elyon. Not El Yahweh, which I know Pastor Olson loves. We don't use the term Yahweh, right? It's El Elyon. This means the mighty God, the Most High God. And that's used no less than 50 times in the Old Testament. Satan knows this. There are so many quotes. When you see Christ casting out demons and the demoniac man comes to Christ at the Gadarenes, he said, "Oh, thou of the Most High God." I think that's incredible. And then we see how this woman, here's how she markets herself. This is what I think. If you read this, correct me if I'm wrong. But what's happening here is now you see Paul is in town. He goes to these prayer meetings and he goes to the synagogues to worship. And it says here for days she would just pop out of nowhere and she would just walk along with them and she would be saying stuff about, "We're all about salvation. We're all about God. We're all about this." She wanted to mingle with them because all the people watching them, Satan wanted to draw their attention and confuse them about what is real. Isn't he? He's the great confuser, the great complicator. And so here she is every day going back and forth and she's saying all these things, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Paul does something incredible. And we'll see that next week. There's a cliffhanger for you. So let's end this morning. I know I'm way over, but I'd like to ask, let's see, maybe if Jacob, if you could close us this morning. Thank you.